Luke 18 is where we are. As I mentioned to you, we're going to look at verse number 9. Luke 18, beginning with verse 9, we'll go down through verse 14. All right, Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. The Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Last week, we looked at the first 8 verses of this chapter where we were given a parable with a point. Today, we want to look at the verses that I just read there, and I want to share with you what the Bible tells us about this parable with an audience. The Lord Jesus listed specifically, or I should say the Word of God, lists specifically for us the audience to whom Jesus was giving this parable, and that's found in verse 9, that he spake unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There are some who trust in themselves that they are righteous and they despise others. In other words, they look down upon others. We might think of them as those who are self-righteous. Well, they were the audience to whom Jesus gave this parable, and we can learn from that this morning. We're going to pray in just a moment, and then I want to share with you 3 different sets of 2s in this portion of Scripture here that gives us this parable with an audience. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I need your help now as I preach your word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, but Lord, I need you to empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that Satan does not want us to hear from you. He wants, Lord, our minds to be on other things and thinking about other things. And Lord, he does not want us to consider what you have in this parable for us this morning. But Lord, I pray that you would foil his plans, not let him distract us and take from our minds and our hearts the truth of your word. Lord, would you help us not to think just that this parable is for somebody else, but would you, Lord, bring to bear on our minds and our hearts the areas in our lives where we think that we have it all made and we despise others. I pray if there's somebody in our midst or listening to this message at some point that is not yet born again, that has not humbled themselves before you, that you'd bring them to that place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, and I'm going to turn there to Galatians 2. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn with me if you'd like to Galatians 2 and verse 21. I'm just going to read it quickly. It says in verse 21 of Galatians 2, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." I heard a preacher once say that the illustration that he gave of what it means to frustrate the grace of God is illustrated by having a car battery and yet disconnecting one or both of the cables from the car battery and then trying to start your car. The issue isn't the battery. The issue isn't that your battery's not good. The issue isn't that the power isn't there to turn the starter, to cause the engine to turn over, to cause there to be all the processes that are needed there for the car to run and the engine to work. The issue is not a lack of power. The issue is the power is disconnected from that which needs the power. That's the idea of what Paul was saying here, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." The grace of God is available to save, but there is something that will frustrate the grace of God, and that is this thinking that the law or obedience to the law, doing good works, is needed for salvation. If we think that way, we are unplugging the battery and the car will not work. We are frustrating the grace of God. And the illustration that the Apostle Paul gave in Galatians is, if righteousness comes by the law, if you can please God and get to heaven by obeying the things that God has given you in your word, then why did Christ die? Christ would be dead in vain at that point. That is a great question. Well, just like we struggle with that today, and there are people who think in themselves that they're righteous and they despise others, Jesus in his day had that, mainly in the group called the Pharisees. And so again, I want to share with you from our passage of Scripture this parable with an audience by looking at three different sets of twos. First of all, there were two men in Jesus' parable. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, as we look at these two men, I want you to notice that one was a Pharisee and one was a publican. The Pharisees, as we've mentioned time and time again on Sunday mornings as we go through the book of Luke, were the religious elite of their day. They were very conservative, and they took the law of Moses, they obeyed it to the best of their human ability, and more than that, they added to it their own set of commandments and taught them as if they were the commandments of God. And they were happy to point out everyone else's failures in the law. Now, I read somewhere this week that the Pharisees were like the little girl who was sitting at the table. We'll call her Susie, all right? And we'll say that she had a brother named Joey. So Susie and Joey are sitting at the table, and like any good Christian family, before their meal, they pray over their food and thank God for the food. And so the dad at the head of the table tells everybody, bow your heads and close your eyes. Now we're going to pray and ask God to bless the food. We're going to thank him for the food. And so the father begins his prayer, and he prays over the food and thanks God for it. And when he says amen, they all lift up their heads, and dad is about ready to dig in when Susie says, Dad, Joey was looking around while you were praying. The Pharisees were just like that. What's the problem with Susie saying, Dad, Joey was looking around while you were praying? Well, in order for her to know that, she had to be looking around. Some of you just got that. She had to be looking around, which means she wasn't obeying. The Pharisees, as they pointed out everyone else's faults, didn't even realize that at the same time, they were pointing out their own flaws. Jesus talked about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. We don't have the time to look there. I wish we did, but you might write the passage down and look at Matthew 23, and especially verses 23 to 33 in Matthew 23. What you'll find is Jesus say things like, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, when Jesus says woe unto you, he's not using that as just an expressive term. He really means woe. In other words, it will go very poorly for you in the judgment, scribes and Pharisees. It would be better if you had not been born, scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, your day is coming, scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, why? Because you are hypocrites. And he goes on and talks about how they would pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and yet they would ignore the weightier matters of the law. They were righteous in their own eyes, and they despised others. There were two men. One was a Pharisee. The other was a publican. Now, a publican, we've gone over this a little bit, but I want to go over it in a little more detail today. A publican was a tax collector. Now, in the Roman system of collecting taxes, so remember, Jesus is ministering in the land of Israel. He's dealing with those who are Jews, and yet the Romans are the occupying force in the land of Israel at this time, as they were in most of the civilized world at the time that Jesus is speaking here. And the way that the Roman tax system worked is they had a couple of different kinds of taxes. One was just a general tax that people paid, but then there was another kind of tax that we might think of as customs. In other words, this, when you would buy and sell goods, especially selling goods, you had to pay based on what you were importing or exporting or selling or whatever. Well, the way that the Roman government set up their tax collecting system was they had certain people who would collect the major taxes, but those minor taxes in business transactions, they would delegate that to people who lived and worked and were native to whatever country that they were occupying. In this case, they were people who were Jews, who were the tax collectors for the Romans, collecting taxes on their own. And it was up to them to collect the taxes. There wasn't a Roman authority over them, watching over them. It was up to them. And so what was often the practice, not just in Israel, but in other places as well, what they would do is, if you were trying to sell a bushel of corn, we'll just use that as an example, they would weigh it and they would say that it was more than a bushel, maybe 1.2 bushels. And so they would charge you a tax based on more than what you were actually selling. But they would go just beyond that from what tradition tells us. Not only would they be illegal in that way, by the way, they would pocket the extra money, but they would also accuse you of trying to smuggle things in and sell on the black market, even though you were completely legitimate and were doing all things above board. But they would try to extort money from other people by lying about them and saying things like, if you don't pay me, then I'm going to go to the Roman authorities and accuse you of smuggling and selling on the black market. And because there was no real Roman authority over them, they could get away with that. So you can imagine how the publicans, number one, were dishonest. They were looked upon by everyone else as the lowest of the low. I mean, if anybody is going to end up in the lake of fire in God's judgment, it's going to be the publicans. Not only were they looked upon as the lowest of the low, but they were, you can imagine, hated. They were the ones nobody invited to the birthday parties. Nobody had anything to do with them. You can imagine as they walked down the street that normal people looked the other way and perhaps even ran the other way. They were despised. They were rejected. They were hated. One was a Pharisee, a religious elite. The other was a publican, the lowest of the low. There were two men. But not only were there two men in our parable, there were two prayers. Notice what the Bible tells us back to Luke 18, look at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. There's one prayer. Here's the second. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There were two prayers. The Pharisee's prayer. Now, as we look at these, remember the point of the parable. What is the point of the parable? There's an audience to the parable, right? The audience is those who trust in themselves that they're righteous and despise others. As we look at these prayers, determine if you can. Who is the one who trusts in themselves and despises the others? Now, let's pay attention. Okay, pay attention. Listen, pay attention. We need this. Let's pay attention. Which one of these is the one who despises others and trusts in themselves? I think it's pretty obvious from the passage of Scripture. The one who prayed, prayed with himself. Now, he prayed, but he prayed with himself. Where did he go to pray with himself? The temple. Well, why would he go to the temple to pray with himself? Couldn't you pray with yourself at home? And the answer is yes. But he went to the temple nonetheless, and I would submit to you that he went to the temple because he wanted to show off. He wanted other people to think he was good by showing up at the temple, but he still prayed with himself. Now, the interesting thing is, he pretended to thank God, but he actually only praised himself. God, I thank you. Boy, that sounded good, didn't it? But he continued by saying, God, I thank you that I am not this, not this, not this, and not like this publican. And God, I thank you that I do this, and I do that. And that was the extent of his prayer. But there was a second man. Let's see if you can figure out which one trusted in himself that he was righteous and despised others. The other man, the publican, was much different than the Pharisee. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God. Now I stop right there because I want you to see, who did the Pharisee pray to? Well, he prayed with himself, didn't he? Doesn't tell us who he prayed to, but it doesn't say he prayed to God. He prayed with himself. I would submit to you, he didn't pray to anybody. Now, he went up to the temple to pray, but he prayed with himself. He didn't pray to anyone. The publican, on the other hand, prayed to God. Here's an interesting thing about the publican as well. He recognized reality. He recognized reality. Can you picture this publican? Can you imagine? Let's just picture the temple being where the cross is there. The Pharisee goes and enters into the temple and prays thus with himself, and you know what he prayed. The Bible says about the publican, he stood afar off. I don't know what that means, but I get in my mind that that means that if the temple is over there, the publican stayed over here. Everyone else who's coming to the temple to pray is entering close to the temple, to the area of prayer, and they're there in front of everybody so that everyone can see them. The publican does no such thing. He stands afar off. But the Bible doesn't end there to describe his situation. The Bible says, not only did he stand afar off, he would not so much as lift up his eyes. He kept his eyes down. He's far off. He keeps his eyes down. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible says he smote upon his breast. We don't do that much in our culture, but in the culture in which Jesus is speaking, it's this idea that he's smiting his breast with one fist, and that was a sign of lamentation, a sign of, I'm in distress. Things are not going the way that they should. I wish I could change the situation. They would do that at funerals or when something was bad that they would grieve about, they would smite upon their breast. And that's what he did, not lifting up his eyes and being far off. Which one of these two trusted in himself that he was righteous and despised others? I think it's pretty obvious. It was very obviously the Pharisee, very pleased with himself. The publican, however, recognized reality, and I would point something else about the publican's prayer. He actually made a request. You know, the Pharisee never made a request. He just said, God, I thank you. But then he just praised himself. The publican made a request, and here's what he said. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized reality that he was a sinner. Now, was he a sinner? Absolutely. Listen, the lowest of the low. What he had done was despicable. Wrong. You and I would be very angry at him if he were in our culture, in our midst, doing what he had done. We would be angry with him. What he had done was horrible. Now, here's the issue. The Pharisee also was horrible. He just didn't realize it. The publican recognized reality, and he actually asked something of God. And here's what he said. When he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he wasn't just saying, you know, mercy like we think of mercy. Our words have gotten diluted so much in our modern English. When you look at the word merciful, the Greek word behind it that's translated merciful, which again is the right word, but when you look at that word, listen, it's the word that is also translated propitiation in 1 John 2:2. It is translated as the mercy seat in Hebrews. The word propitiation means this, basically, when it says of Jesus that he is the propitiation for our sins, That means that God poured out his wrath. He is the provision that God made for a release of his wrath so that you and I would not have to be the ones on whom God's wrath was poured. So when this publican is asking for God's mercy, he's basically saying this. Can I put it in my own words now? This is not Bible. This is my opinion, okay? Take it for what it's worth. What he's saying to God is, God, if there's any possible way that you can not give me what I deserve. God, I deserve wrath. But God, if there's any way that you can provide a way that I can be redeemed, that my sins can be paid for and forgiven, God, if there's any way you can make a way that I can get out from under the damnation that I deserve, would you do that, please? When he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that's what he's saying. God, make a way for me. I have no hope. I deserve condemnation. God, would you please make a way for me? That's the prayer of the publican. Now, we've seen the two men and the two prayers. The third two is two different results. Notice what Jesus said in verse 14. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. So one was justified. One was justified. The publican was justified. And what that word justified means is, listen, he was declared righteous. He was declared righteous. Here's this publican. Again, a despicable person, a thief, a liar, basically a gangster of his day, extorting honest, good, hardworking people of the money that they would have used to feed their families. That's this guy. Somebody that is from the dregs of society, a loser, somebody who we would hate and despise. We would say that man needs to be in jail. In fact, he probably ought to be punished even worse than in jail. He's a liar and a thief and a wicked man, and he's stolen, not just from one person, not just from 7-Eleven. He's stolen from hardworking people just trying to survive. And God says he's justified. He went home declared righteous. That's amazing. The Pharisee was not justified. The religious elite, the one who took the law of Moses, added to it and tried to do all these things. And thank God, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. He went home not justified, not declared righteous. In other words, he wouldn't make it to heaven. Why? Why? Jesus gives us the reason, verse 14 in the middle, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God's rule is this. You must humble yourself if you're going to be exalted. If you want to be justified, you must humble yourself. There is no way around it. Zero. And if you exalt yourself, if you think, well, I'm good, therefore I don't need God's mercy, I don't need what Jesus Christ did, then you will be brought down. You will be abased. In other words, at the judgment, it will go very badly for you. Because we are all, listen, we are all the publican in God's sight. We all are as guilty as he is. Why was it that he was justified? Turn to Galatians 3 and we'll end the message. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 verse 21. Why was the publican justified rather than the Pharisee? Galatians 3 and verse 21. When it talks about the law in here, think about the Ten Commandments, okay, or the law of Moses. Is the law then against the promises of God? And the answer is, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The reason that the publican was justified is, I'm going to put it to you this way, he learned his lesson in school. He learned his lesson. Now, he had an advantage. His sin was so obvious, it was very hard to fool him into thinking that he was okay. His sin was so obvious. Every time he lied about how much someone was bringing to the treasury, every time he lied about somebody being a smuggler, his conscience must have pricked him. Every time he did those things wrong, it must have been something that weighed on him. And I imagine that as he laid his head on his pillow at night, his conscience must have just eaten him from the inside out of how guilty he was. I can imagine in my mind he had pictures of the little children whose fathers he was extorting, that they were maybe hungry and didn't have enough, and maybe their clothes were all worn out or whatever, and he was the guilty one. He would have been living wealthy on the backs of others who were hardworking. I imagine that his conscience ate him up on the inside. It was obvious to him that he had broken the law, and the law had an easy time. The Ten Commandments had an easy time teaching him the lesson, you are guilty. The Pharisee, on the other hand, grew up probably in a situation where he was taught the law of Moses from an early age, probably grew up in a good family situation where his mom and his dad taught him to do right, to obey the law, etc. And as he did the law, as he obeyed the law, he was filled with pride in thinking, you know what, I'm doing a pretty good job at this. Now, all the while, he also has a conscience, and he broke the law as well. But he had done enough good things that I imagine he would take his conscience and kind of kick it to the curb a little bit and say, well, yeah, I failed in that area, but I mean, think of all these good things I'm doing, and I'm better than that publican over there. Look at all these good things I'm doing, and he would ignore the conscience that God gave, accusing him with the law and saying, you are guilty. And because he would ignore those things, he didn't learn the lesson that the law was teaching, which is you are guilty. The publican did learn the lesson. Now, friends, in our midst here this morning, we have quite a different group of people. Some of you grew up like I did, in church, good parents, teaching you to do right, teaching you to be moral, all those other things. The danger for you and me is to not hear the teacher of the law, to ignore the law that says you are guilty. Sure, you grew up in a moral home. Sure, you've been taught to do right, but you are guilty, because God doesn't just judge the actions. He judges the intents and thoughts of the heart. And our danger is to be the Pharisee. But there's another danger that all of us in here face. Some of you did not grow up like I did. Some of you grew up in situations where you were allowed to be very immoral, where even today your conscience pricks you about things you've done in the past and you're ashamed of your past. You also have a disadvantage, and here's the disadvantage. You live in America. You live in a Western culture that teaches us just believe in yourself. You deserve better. The reason you did those things is people around you. It was society. It wasn't your fault. And friends, that's a lie. You see, we all are at a disadvantage. And the important thing is for us to be like this publican and open our ears to the teacher of the law of God. God's law is our teacher. And the whole point of the class that we are in this life with the law is to hear the words of the law, which is you are guilty. And then that same teacher doesn't just teach us that we're guilty. That same teacher, the law, brings us to Christ and says, but Jesus Christ paid for your sins with his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. That's the job of the law. And then your job and my job is to hear it and say, like the publican, God, Be merciful to me, a sinner. If you could provide a way for a guilty one like me to be justified, I would sure like you to do it. And the good thing about it is he has provided a way for a guilty person like you and me to be justified, and that is Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, God poured out his wrath on Jesus. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And if you and I will believe on Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, then the Bible says we will be saved. It's another word for justified, saved from our sin, from the damnation that we deserve in hell, to be in heaven forever with God because of what Jesus did. But we've got to hear that law. We've got to be like the publican, to be ashamed of our sin and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What about you? Have you come to that place in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. I thank you, Lord, for this parable that had an audience. Would you help us, dear Lord, I pray, to hear this parable and the message of the parable. And Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you and cry out like this publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I thank you that you have provided the way of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, I thank you that the way of salvation is provided. Would you grant faith and repentance to each one here to turn from their own way, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for them? Lord, would you clear away any confusion that's in the minds and hearts of people? Would you replace it with clarity and faith? Now, would you work in this invitation time for Jesus' sake? And in his name we pray, amen.